Amen. Well, it's been great to be together praising the Lord this morning. I feel like I have to reacclimate to being up here. It's been a month. I was sick, and then we had missionaries, and we had Harvest Festival, and so it's been a month since I've been up here to preach, but I look at the clock, and I'm thinking, you know, I might be done by the time the Packers play at 3:25. I got a month's worth to give you. No, let's have a word of prayer, and then we'll look to the Word of God. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you that we get to serve you, and we get to do it together. And Lord, what a privilege it is to be part of the body of Christ. And Lord, I just thank you for this church that we get to be part of. And Lord, we look forward to what you're going to do in the future here. And Lord, now as we look to your word, Father, just give us your wisdom and help us to apply the truth to our lives today. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to be looking at the book of Philippians. We're starting a new study. And I think we'll get through two verses today. But I want to give you a little background on the book itself. The city of Philippi, and Christine, if you want to put the first slide up there. The city of Philippi, if you're not familiar with where it's located, it is right here. And it's in Macedonia. It's right there. And so, you know, here's Jerusalem over here, and so it's up over in this area up here. So I just wanted to point that out to you. The city is actually named after the father of Alexander the Great, Philip II of Macedonia. He conquered the city in the 4th century BC, and it was controlled by the Greeks until the Romans took over. And one of the interesting things about this area was a very pivotal battle happened here that determined the fate of the Roman Empire. It was between the forces of Brutus and Cassius against Antony and Octavian. And Antony and Octavian won, and he became Augustus, the emperor, and it switched the government of Rome from being a republic to being an empire ruled by an emperor. And that happened there at Philippi. That was where the deciding battle was. And it gave a lot of autonomy to the city of Philippi, even though it wasn't in Italy. It was actually given a lot of the benefits that the cities in Italy experienced, like tax exemptions and citizenship for its residents and all of that. Now, Paul went here on his second missionary journey, and it's found in Acts, if you look in Acts 16, 12 through 40, and actually Acts 16, 31, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved, was said to the Philippian jailer. I just want to mention that to you. They had a very small Jewish population in the city, so they met outside the city near a river, and that's where Paul first met the people there. The book of Philippians was actually written while Paul was in jail. He was under house arrest, I should say, in Rome. And during his time there, he also wrote Colossians, Ephesians, and Philemon, and possibly Hebrews, if he was the author of Hebrews. And he was imprisoned in Rome for a couple of years there under house arrest, and that's where he wrote from. Now, I say all of that to tell you this. How many of you, if you were under house arrest, would have... Oops, if I get the right one. The theme of the book be joy. You think about that. He's under house arrest. He's already been imprisoned in Caesarea for 2 years. Then he travels across the Mediterranean. They suffer a shipwreck. And then he finally makes it to Rome, and he's there in under house arrest for 2 years. And the theme of the book that he writes to one of his favorite churches is joy. The word joy and rejoice, those words are used 13 times in the book. Look at verse 4, always offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for you all. Look at verse 18 of chapter 1. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in this I rejoice, yes, and I will rejoice. And it goes on and on as you read through the book. You will find joy or rejoice over and over again. So that begs the question then. What's the difference between joy and happiness? Well, I'm going to give you a little definition here of joy, and this is from John MacArthur. It says this: joy is the deep and abiding confidence that regardless of one's circumstances in life, all is well between the believer and the Lord. No matter what difficulty, pain, disappointment, failure, rejection, or other challenge one is facing, genuine joy remains because of that eternal well-being established by God's grace in salvation. Doesn't that pretty much sum it all up for us? You know, it doesn't mean that we're always just yay, rah, rah, happy and jumping up and down, but there's that sense of well-being in our heart that we know no matter what's going on, our life is right with our Savior, and there's joy. Well, one of the key verses, and one of my favorites here in the book, is Philippians 1:21. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. And this was so good, I put the whole thing in here. This is from Warren Wiersbe. He says, in spite of his difficult circumstances as a prisoner in Rome, Paul is rejoicing. The secret of his joy is the single mind. He lives for Christ and the gospel. Christ is named 18 times in Philippians 1:1-30, and the gospel is mentioned 6 times. For to me to live is Christ and to die is gain, Philippians 1:21. But what really is the single mind? It is the attitude that says, it makes no difference what happens to me, just as long as Christ is glorified and the gospel shared with others. Paul rejoiced in spite of his circumstances, because his circumstances strengthened the fellowship of the gospel, promoted the furtherance of the gospel, and guarded the faith of the gospel. Let's look at verses 1 and 2. Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, including the overseers and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. In Paul's salutation here, a lot of translations use the words bondservants. I think some might say slaves, some just say servants, but a bondservant is something that is unique. And I want to put this up here. A bondservant is someone who willingly wants to serve another for their entire life. And it comes from Exodus 21, verses 5 and 6. And it says, but if the slave plainly says, I love my master, my wife, and my children, I will not go out as a free man. See, he has the option of leaving, but he wants to stay. Then his master shall bring him to God. Then he shall bring him to the door or the doorpost, and his master shall pierce his ear with an awl, and he shall serve him permanently. This is the idea of a bondservant in Scripture, someone who loves his master and wants to serve him forever, or till the end of his life. And I can't imagine that. How many of you like having, you know, some of you ladies said you have your ears pierced, you know, some others as well. I mean, I watched that done, and I think, man, that's no thank you. You know, I don't like needles. I can't imagine. Can you imagine? You know what an awl is? That piece of steel that's kind of pointed somewhat at the end, and they put your ear up to the doorpost and put that awl up there. How many of you would think twice at that point? You know, yeah, that's what they would do. And Paul's saying that we are willing servants of our Savior. In Paul and Timothy's case, it was because of their love for their master, Jesus Christ. They loved him so much, they said, look, we're going to serve him with our entire life. Whatever is left, it is his. Paul and Timothy did not think of being bondservants of Christ Jesus in anything but positive terms. Nor did they think of themselves as bondservants of the church, of Rome, or of any other person or institution, but exclusively of Christ Jesus. Only of Christ. That's who they served. You know, what would happen if all of a sudden their allegiance shifted a little bit? And all of a sudden they realized, they decided they're going to serve, their master was not going to be Christ, it was going to be people. Or it was going to be the country of Rome. Imagine the disastrous effects. But they had that single-mindedness that they wanted to serve Christ and him alone. Here's something we have to understand. We must entrust everything to our master. Our future, our children, everything. Because Paul is saying they're bondservants and we're to be the same. No different. We're to be sold out for Christ. He is our master. He is our Lord. And everything that we have isn't really ours. It's his. Do we have that mentality? Do you think that way? I'm reminded of a family that I never met them, but I heard about them. Years ago, there was this Christian family. They loved the Lord. And they had a daughter and son-in-law who wanted to go out as missionaries to a foreign country. And all of a sudden, they did not want that to happen. They did not want their grandchildren to be taken to a foreign country where they wouldn't see them but every so many years. And they made life so difficult for their daughter and son-in-law that their daughter and son-in-law didn't go. They stayed home. Because missionary service was okay for everybody else's kids, but not theirs. Do you see a problem with that? That's a huge problem. And to prevent them from doing the will of God for their lives just because of selfishness, really. They wanted them close by. Now, how many of you have kids that live close by? How many of you really like that? Yeah, I would like that too, but mine decided, hey, we're going to go somewhere. What if God decided to take them away and have them go somewhere else to serve him? Is it difficult? Sure. What about other aspects of your life? Is everything laid on the altar and everything there ready for your master to use? That's what we have to do as believers in Christ. Now, in verse 2, Paul says, grace to you and peace from God our Father. You know, grace. What is grace? Grace is unmerited favor. It's something that you can't earn. And we know grace was manifested on Calvary, where Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins. And, you know, we sang the song, "It Is Well With My Soul." And Larry mentioned that that both Horatio Spafford and his wife are buried in Jerusalem. And what happened was, toward the end of their life, they actually moved to Jerusalem. And while they were living there, there was a British soldier that came there to, and his purpose, his last name was Gordon. He came there to search for the place where Christ actually died. That's what his stated goal was. And he was staying with Horatio Spafford and his wife. And while he was staying there, he did all of his inquiry and research, and he came to the conclusion that the place where Christ was crucified was in Horatio Spafford's backyard. I'm not kidding. And so if you go to the Garden Tomb today, it's a really beautiful place, and we don't know if that's where Jesus was buried. They do have a tomb there that is similar to what he had. But at the far end of it, as you're standing there, you're looking out, and you're looking out over a bus station. That's what it is today. And many believe that that is the area where Christ was crucified. And as I was there, the tour guide said, "You guys know Horatio Spafford, the guy that wrote It Is Well With My Soul? Yeah, his house was right over there." I was like, and as we're walking through the Garden Tomb, through that whole beautiful area, they had all these places where people could worship. And they were worshiping the Lord from all over the world. And I have to tell you, it was the most awesome thing. Because they had, you know, people from China singing Amazing Grace. And that was the predominant song that you hear as you walk through there, is people singing Amazing Grace. But every now and then we would hear It Is Well With My Soul. You know, I think about that. Being there, the grace of our Lord, that he so richly lavished on us in his Son. You don't need to be in Israel to experience it. We've experienced it right here, and it is no less real here than it is there. The grace of God. And here's something that we have to understand. The grace of God is not just manifested once when we trust Him as our Savior, that His grace is poured on us. It is always poured out on us. His grace is always there. And here's something that I think we need to understand, is that we need to have a proper perspective of God's grace in our life and what it leads to. Because what it leads to, when we contemplate God's grace to us, it leads us to have a proper view of ourselves. I'm going to use this from Paul's own writings. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul wrote this: "For I am the least of the apostles." And this is where he's talking about the resurrection of Christ. And he says, "And not fit to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me did not prove vain, but I labored even more than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God with me." When he considers the grace of God, what does he, when he looks at, compares himself to the other apostles, what does he say? "I'm the least. I don't even deserve to be called one." When he considers the grace of God in his life, he's saying, I don't deserve this. Now watch this. This is a little bit later when he wrote Ephesians, a few years later. Look what he says. To be specific, this is Ephesians 3, 6 through 8, that the Gentiles are fellow heirs and fellow members of the body, and fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel, of which I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace. There's God's grace, which was given to me according to the working of his power. To me, the very least of all saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ. When he looks at God's grace, and when he compares himself to other believers, God's grace helps him to understand that when it comes to other, to all the believers in Christ, he's a nobody. He's the least. What's he saying? I don't deserve to be a member of the body of Christ, but I am. Now watch this. A little later, he writes 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 12 through 17. I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has strengthened me because he considered me faithful, putting me into service, even though I was formerly a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent aggressor. Yet I was shown mercy because I acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was more than abundant. There it is. With the faith and love which are found in Christ Jesus, it is a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am foremost of all. He says, when I look at all the sinners in the world, I'm the worst. When he considers God's grace in his life, he realizes without Jesus Christ, he's nothing. He says, yet for this reason I found mercy, so that in me as the foremost sinner, Jesus Christ might demonstrate his perfect patience as an example for those who would believe in him for eternal life. And look what he does at the end. Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. When you ponder the grace of God in your life, what it does is it leads you to give all glory and honor to him, because you realize you don't deserve it, and it makes you intensely grateful for all that he's done and all that he continues to do. Look at this. Paul realized that any value or merit in himself was only because of the grace of God that had been extended to him. He was nothing on his own. Do you understand that for yourself? Sometimes we get all excited about, man, look what I am, look what I can do. What can we do without the Lord? Nothing. Nothing at all. Then Paul says at the end of, in that verse, he says, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. What is peace? Peace is brought about by God's mercy, granting deliverance and freedom from all the distresses that are experienced as a result of sin. God's grace is extended to us, and he gives us, by his own mercy, he gives us peace. Deliverance from all the... Are there things that distress us in this life? Are you distressed right now? If we understand God's grace and all that he's given to us, this overwhelming peace should come over your life. He's given us deliverance and freedom. Even though it doesn't change the outside world, it changes the inside, doesn't it? And that's what Paul wanted for the church in Philippi. He's saying, look, we're bondservants of Christ, and God's grace is so amazing. I want you to understand this. And for us today, are you considering God's grace in your life? Are you committed to Him as His bondservant? Are you so grateful for the grace that has been extended to you that you have surrendered all to Him, knowing that you can do nothing without Him, and that you're resting in the peace that He gives you? We get to do that as believers in Christ. We have fellowship with the Almighty God of the universe. And He has accomplished so much for us. And He continues to work in our lives because of His grace and His mercy. And I want to challenge you today to take that and to walk with Him and to grow in your love for your Savior. You know, Paul, he was under house arrest when he wrote this. He'd been unjustly incarcerated for almost 5 years by this. You know, at least 3 or 4 years by this point. I think he probably had another year to go by the time this book was written. And yet, he was so excited at all that God was doing in the midst of what was going on in his life. He was excited. And we're going to see later on, you know, verse 13, I want you to, if you'll indulge me for just a minute, look at verse 13. So that my imprisonment in the cause of Christ has become well known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard and to everyone else. He has a guard chained to him all day, every day. Guess what happened to the guys that were chained to him every day? Guess what they got to hear all day, every day? They got to hear how awesome God was. And you know what? A lot of those guys got saved. Because Paul wasn't sitting there focused on how rotten his circumstances were. He was focused on how awesome his God was, and he got to preach to them. He had the honor of doing that. Do we look at our life like that? We get the privilege of doing that no matter what our circumstances are. God is greater. And He wants to work mightily through us by His grace. Amen? Amen. Let's pray together. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank You and praise You for so much. Lord, we can't even express everything that we need to. We don't even know how. Because, Lord, you're so wonderful. But, Father, today I pray that we would be so grateful and so humbled by who You are and what You've done for us, that we would want to just live for You and love You. And Lord, we thank You that we get to do that. And Father, may we give glory to You all of our days. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.